Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 39, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29. We'll read question and answer 78, 79, and then we'll also read question and answer 80 from Lord's Day 30. Page 39. Are the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? Paul uses the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself finished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his very body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. Now let's take our Bibles. We'll turn in them first to the Gospel account of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 35, page 1135. We won't read all this section that we read last time, but we'll read some of it. And then also from 1 Corinthians, John chapter 6, beginning verse 35. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Down to verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. It's found on page 1199, Romans 6, beginning at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read verses 16 and 17, page 1217. We'll read from chapter 11 also, 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Turn over to chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, if you have a hammer, there are a number of men here in this congregation who can use a hammer better than I can, but oftentimes you might choose it for the weight, for how it feels, how it the handle is, how the weight distributes, how hard you can hit something with it. The purpose you have in mind determines the tool you have, right? You don't use a screwdriver when you want to drive a nail. Well, it's like that way with Holy Communion, with what God designed it to be, the meaning it has with its purpose. Now, last time we considered the meaning of Holy Communion, this week we consider its purpose. That God intends Holy Communion to assure us, not to deceive us. Now, young people, you're paying attention, you say, "Well, that sounds very familiar, like what we did with baptism." And as we read through the Heidelberg Catechism, maybe you said, "This sounds a lot like the way it's worded for baptism." It is, purposely so. There are parallels. Those are both sacraments. And so there's a lot of similarity between them. And so with Holy Communion, like with baptism, Holy Communion, God intends it to assure us, not to deceive us. And first we consider, he intends this, he uses scriptural words. Now much of the thinking around us holds that man has power within himself. Power to do what is right, power to think what is right, power to believe rightly. There's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, But you listen to how a lot of people do it. They draw it from themselves, don't they? The willpower, the resolve. Dig deep within yourself. You can do it. Now, if someone's a basketball coach talking to a discouraged player, if someone's a third grade teacher introducing a topic to a timid student, perhaps saying something like this might be okay. Sometimes we need encouragement to apply ourselves, to persevere. But so often this is carried over into spiritual, into religious, moral matters. It's one thing to encourage a student that she can learn, she can master a new topic by being attentive, by pushing forward, to try again. It's quite another to think that one's moral character of a child can be molded into right action by telling, look within yourself, find the good that's there. Act from what you feel, follow your heart. Don't we hear that? Now, there are gifts, there are talents that God has given to each one of us that we ought to use and develop in our earthly lives to God's glory. But in the spiritual realm, the gifts, the talents the Lord has given to mankind, they aren't there anymore by nature. They've been squandered by our first father, Adam, way back thousands of years ago when he sinned against God. With that fall into sin, there is no moral good left in the man, no moral resources. God made Adam good and in his own image. God made Adam upright, holy, truly knowing God as creator, heartily loving him, living with him, eternal fellowship. Again, we were reminded of that in our Advent series. That's how God made man. God gave man many spiritual and moral resources. With the fall into sin, man cast those all aside. And his moral, his spiritual resources are gone completely. It's empty. We have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. Right and wrong haven't changed. They never will. And fallen man has some recognition of right and wrong. But fallen man suppresses that truth, ignores it, denies it, twists it. That's some of the pillars of Christianity, creation and the fall. We are now, by nature, sinful, totally depraved. Now, even before the fall, mankind could not generate eternal life from within himself. Only God grants eternal life, but God gave Adam initially an upright nature to act morally. God gave him right beliefs in his grace. God created Adam with the resources to live rightly. He cast all that away. That's the background with our celebrating Holy Communion, the purpose with it. We need spiritual resources from outside of ourselves. It's in the context of the Lord's Supper that we need spiritual nourishment. We need Christ. And Jesus knows that, and he teaches that. We read in John 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And we can multiply passages. You have no life in you. I have no life in me. It's not within us by nature. It must come from outside. It must come not just from a holy man or from some divine force. It must come from Jesus. We must, Jesus is clear, eat his flesh, drink his blood. It's not enough for us to merely think about Jesus, to remember doctrine. It's not what Christ is getting at here. The Lord's Supper is not like going to a funeral where we might remember the life and the death of the person who's died, and in that remembering, our remembering, well, maybe we're fit to carry on. It's not like that. We have no resources in ourselves to carry on. We need more than mere remembering, mere thinking, believing from ourselves. We need Christ. And that's why Holy Communion, like baptism, preaching, gospel preaching, is a means of grace. We need Christ. We must eat his flesh. We must drink his blood. Christ is clear there. John 6, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, we must participate in him with the eating, the drinking. Jesus said, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, in reference to the broken bread in the Lord's Supper, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." Straight from Scripture. It was Jesus saying this, teaching this, that led many of the Jews, many of his own disciples, we read that last time, John 6, to stop following him. They were offended at what he said of himself and what he taught that they, what we, what everyone who would be saved must do in order to have eternal life. The Jews and us need more than some animal sacrifice for sins, something to clear the accounts with God. We need life, reality. We need salvation from outside ourselves. We don't have it. We don't have it at all. Christ does. Now, part of the purpose of Holy Communion is to portray to us, to teach us, to remind us, we don't have it. We come here. We come to Him. And just as our physical bodies need nourishment from outside of ourselves, children, you need to eat, right? You can't just go through life and your body just keep on going. You get tired, right? You get weary, hungry, you get angry sometimes. We need to eat, we need to drink, or we will die. So spiritually speaking, we need nourishment from outside of us. And that nourishment is not found in some priest or some minister, not some self-help speaker, some 12-step program, some New Year's resolution. We can multiply it, right? How our world thinks of that nourishment. It uses different wording, but you see the connection, how it translates that? It's found in Christ, in Christ alone. His crucified body, His poured out blood. You won't hear that from the world around us. We won't hear it from our own flesh even. We hear a different story, don't we? Trust in yourself. Trust in other humans. Trust in the government. You just need some help to get back on your feet. You can do it. Now, maybe economically or some other ways, okay, that's one issue. But spiritually, no, you and I can't. We have no spiritual resources in ourselves. But Jesus is the Son of God, who has all blessedness within Himself. By His suffering, His death on Golgotha's cross, He took upon Himself all that a sinner owes to God's justice. He suffered God's wrath against the sin of the world. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. And on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. And He became the source of righteousness and life for all who believe. Jesus is the spiritual nourishment we need. And for the sake of Jesus, God forgives all the sins of all those who believe in Jesus. Trust Him and you're forgiven. Trust Him, you have eternal life. All the blessedness is in Jesus, and it becomes yours. Praise God. And so don't look to Jesus as just some mere moral teacher, some mere moral miracle worker, some political revolutionary or a teacher of social justice. Don't look to Jesus who helps you to do something, to reach for something. Look to Him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, as the one you need, not to help you work to become a better you, but the one who gives you that betterness, that goodness, that righteousness, to nourish your souls unto eternal life. He does it all by grace. As Jesus taught, eat His flesh, drink His blood, and have life, His life, eternal life within you. His flesh is true food. His blood is true drink. Those are scriptural words used by God about the Lord's Supper. For God intends Holy Communion to assure us, not to deceive us. Deception is found in looking within, looking to others. Truth is found looking to Christ. Scriptural words. But as we consider, secondly, though, with these scriptural words, we must be careful to avoid sacramentalism. Sacramentalism, we have to avoid it. As with Holy Baptism, so with Holy Communion. There are two extremes to avoid. The one hand is the extreme that views the sacraments as man-focused. Baptism is one's profession of faith. Communion is one's merely thinking about Jesus' death, being stirred up so we can carry on. On the other hand is the extreme that views the sacraments of having some sort of magical power. In every baptism, God is regenerating the one who's baptized. In communion, every partaker eats physically Christ's body and drinks physically Christ's blood unto somehow eternal life. Both extremes must be avoided. Both extremes go against why God instituted holy baptism, holy communion. He wants to assure us of reality, not deceive us with empty promises, empty portrayals. One of the questions and answers we read tonight, question answer 80, very clear how the Lord's Supper as we celebrate it differs from the Mass as it's practiced in Roman Catholic churches. And it uses very strong language. It calls the Mass a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. That's not exaggeration of the Reformed view. That's not hyperbole. It's a sober assessment of Rome's errors. It describes an error of sacramentalism, believing that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, a belief that's spiritually deadly. Because the Roman Catholic Church goes on to say that Christ is to be worshipped in the form of bread and wine, which means a group claiming to be a Church of Christ is teaching and telling its members to bow down before bread and wine, to worship what is really only bread and wine. That's idolatry. We do well to call out this error and to warn true believers against it. Now, we might be able to have certain things in common with the Roman Catholics in terms of standing for life, but not here. Do not partake of the Roman Catholic Mass. But then, what do we make of Jesus' words? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. How are we to understand Christ's words? Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Those are scriptural words. We saw that in the first point. Yes, they are scriptural words. But we also read John 6, verse 35, and we brought this out last time too, several times. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's parallelism. And Jesus uses it, what, four or five times there in that chapter? Makes clear that our eating His flesh, our drinking His blood is through faith, not sight, not carnal. We are to understand the one through the lens of the other. The eating is through faith. The drinking, through faith. There is no spiritual magic in the bread and the wine, in the breaking, the pouring out, the eating, the drinking. Nothing happens to the substance of the bread when the minister utters the words, "This is my body." Those who partake of the Lord's Supper in unbelief, they do not partake of Christ in any way. Oh, it's to their judgment, yes. But it's only believers who partake of Christ. And believers partake of Christ in a spiritual way. Again, it's a mystery. We can't say exactly how. We truly partake of Christ. We eat His flesh. We drink His blood. He's really present. But not in the form of bread and wine. Not in, with, and under the bread and wine. Only by the Holy Spirit through faith. Again, Jesus, John 6, believe, believe, believe. When Jesus said, "This is my body," He was holding the bread before He died on Golgotha's cross. That bread Jesus held was not transformed into His flesh. He wasn't holding His flesh. His flesh was not in, with, and under that bread. It was plain bread that Jesus and the disciples ate. Jesus did not eat His own earthly flesh. The bread signified, pointed to Jesus' body, which would be crucified for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The sins of all those who believe, who entrust themselves. And think of the cup. Jesus never said the wine was His blood, did He? Never. Can't find it. He always referred to the cup. And yet nobody thinks of that cup, that cup becomes the blood of Christ. No one does. No one. Some might think the wine is transformed. But no one thinks the cup is transformed into his blood. Well, if we don't understand the cup literalistically to become the blood of Christ, why would we think the bread becomes the body of Christ literalistically? And even as answer 78 says, just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ. And that way, we avoid sacramentalism. We avoid hocus-pocus magic. We avoid idolatry by God's grace for all who partake in true faith. As with baptism, so with the Lord's Supper. We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. That's true Christianity. The pagans want to walk by sight. The pagans want to hold and manipulate, control magic, spiritual power, reality. They want the lucky rabbit's foot. They want the energy crystal. They want a word of power. They want the yoga position that releases energy. Whatever you hear out there, we hear it all around us. It's not the way things are. The Christian church, individual Christians, we must not follow the error of paganism into thinking there's spiritual virtue, power, magic, whatever you call it, in earthly things. In the administering of the sacrament of Holy Communion, there's nothing magical happening. Not as the world thinks of magic. There's mystery, yes. God's at work, yes, in the hearts of believers. But there's nothing more present there than what's spiritually present in gospel preaching. If anything would have magical power within it, it'd be preaching the word. But even that doesn't have magic. We live by faith. We don't live by sight. The sacraments are based upon scriptural words while having sacramentalism avoided. Because God intends Holy Communion to assure us, not deceive us. And that assurance is what we especially move to in our third point. Spiritual assuring. So question 79 asks that if this is the case, why does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood? Well, the reason is that not only does he want to teach us that Christ nourishes our souls unto eternal life, but he especially wants to assure us. Do you see the bread? Do you see the wine? So assuredly, Jesus has all spiritual blessedness in himself. Do you see the bread broken? Do you see the wine poured out? So assuredly, Jesus has offered himself to pay for all the sins of his people by his death on the cross. Are you eating the bread? Are you drinking the wine? So assuredly, Jesus, what he did on Golgotha's cross, it's for you, believer. It's for you. Those people who want to sell you a little magic crystal. Well, they'll sell it. You give them money, they'll give it to you. It's for you. Sure, give me money. No. Jesus says, this is for you. You don't have to buy it with money. You don't have to go through any special works or anything. Believer, it's for you. He's done the work. It happened 2,000 years ago. It's something you cannot see or touch or feel. Those are spiritual realities outside our earthly experience. We do not live by sight. We live by faith. And so be assured with the things you can see, touch, smell, taste. Be assured with these that what you cannot see, touch, smell, and taste is real. And it's real for you. God tells us in gospel preaching that Christ died for you, believer. In Christ you're right with God. So God assures us with the Lord's Supper, believer, Christ died for you. In Christ you are right with God. As with baptism, so with the Lord's Supper, this assuring has a very practical, everyday benefit. And we read of that from Romans 6, and we could have read more. As we remember, as we believe the gospel message portrayed in communion, we remember, I've been united with Jesus in a death like his. I will certainly be united with Jesus in a resurrection like his. my old self. As Christ was crucified for me, I am joined to Him. My old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that I would no longer be enslaved to sin. And if I've died with Christ, I believe I will also live with Him. So what is? How does Paul say, verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. For sin will have no dominion over you. You are not under law, but grace. We must consider ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. Believer, you're nourished with Christ. You're united to Christ. His death, His resurrection, His life. Although I experience this fallen earthly existence, I'm not defined by it. I'm not defined by my sin, by my sinfulness, by my fallenness. I'm defined by Christ. I'm nourished by Him. As surely as you eat that broken bread, you drink that poured out wine, so surely you have died with Christ. You are raised with Him unto newness of life. Just as we hear gospel preaching, it's held before us. So we are conformed more to Christ, so our faith is strengthened. Just as we are to meditate on the gospel throughout the week, so that our thinking, our reasoning, our living conforms to it. By God's grace, by the power of the Spirit. So partaking of the Lord's Supper is to be used by us to remember to believe the gospel. Christ died and was raised for me. I died and rose again in Christ. I must not live for sin. I'm to live for God. So when that temptation comes to you, and it comes again and again, you recognize it as temptation. We have God's law for that. That's sin. I know that. The power doesn't come from the law, though. The power comes from the Spirit, from the gospel. Say, I died to that sin. Communion, I am nourished with Christ. I was united in a death. I do not have to give in to that temptation. That's not who I am. That's not how Christ is nourishing me. Father, help me to live what I am in Christ. Jesus, nourish me. Help me by your Spirit to say no to that temptation. And by God's grace, say no to it. And do the opposite of it. Because you've been nourished to life. You're joined to Him. Live that way. That's what we need every day of our lives for our Christian living. It's good with good reason the Catechism in Answer 75 says, Christ has commanded me and all believers. If you are a believer, Christ commands you to partake of this. Even as Christ commands you to hear the gospel preaching, we're summoned to attend corporate worship. We're commanded to eat this broken bread, to drink this cup. Why? For our good. Now, as we hope to come to next time, the Lord willing, there are considerations for who is to partake, who is to come to the Lord's Supper, which might prevent someone from coming. But those are for spiritual reasons, not nostalgic reasons, not earthly reasons. We need this. And therefore, with this spiritual assuring, how God assures us and does not deceive us with Holy Communion, go through your life thinking on the gospel. Meditate upon holy baptism, that you were baptized, and what it points to, blood of Christ washing you. Meditate upon Holy Communion, that you eat the broken bread, you drink the poured out wine. These direct us to Christ, to the gospel that's proclaimed week after week, the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, has fulfilled all righteousness. He's offered Himself once for all on Golgotha's cross as the atoning, the only atoning sacrifice. He's reconciled you to God. He's risen, given you new life from the dead. He will come again one day. You're in Christ. You're joined to Him. By God's grace, then live in light of that. Watch and pray. Live in joy that the God of the universe loved you so much He gave His Son for you. Live in repentance that the Son of God died in your place on account of your sin, to reconcile you to God. Live in obedience and love for God and neighbor, that Christ rose again from the dead, bringing new life, eternal life for you, to you, that you're united to Christ in that newness of life. Why? To live a life of love toward God and toward neighbor, a life of obedience. Live in hope that God will send Jesus back to this earth for you. He will remove completely all sin, all sinners. He will cleanse, He will renew this cosmos. We heard of that this morning. He will take you and all His people into the glory and joy of the new heavens, the new earth. We will praise, we will worship, we will glorify, we will serve God perfectly forever. Talk about a wonderful way to begin the week, to be fortified throughout the week, to close the week. That's why God instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper of Holy Communion, because God intends Holy Communion to assure us, not deceive us, so that you and I would live in the joy of the comfort we have of belonging to Jesus Christ for His glory. So by God's grace, remember, believe, and live by faith. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for caring for us. Thank you for giving your Son. Thank you, we hear the gospel proclaimed week after week, that we are blessed to witness the administration of baptism, that we are blessed to partake the Lord's Supper regularly. Thank you, Lord. So strengthen our faith, nourish us, that we would always live for you. To say no to that sin, to cry out for your grace, and to say, yes, Jesus, nourish us, help me to live, and to step out in faith. Lord, do that. That we would live as your children in a dark world. Live as your children to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.